It's a joy to be with you today. Good morning, everybody. There was a time back in the 1800s and maybe into the early 1900s when I understand it was popular for Christians to ask each other upon meeting, "Are you a premillennialist or a postmillennialist?" And if you're not already familiar with these terms, it simply meant, what do you believe concerning Christ's return? Is he coming before the 1,000 years, or is he coming after the 1,000 years? Well, the Bible clearly teaches premillennialism, doesn't it? There in Revelation chapter 20, we've never had a question about that. What was it that kind of resolved that issue so that we don't hear much about it anymore? Well, we can always hope that the people came to a knowledge of the truth. But I understand from historians that maybe World War I and World War II is what decided the issue. People there in the 1800s were expecting this great prosperous period of time to come upon the earth, you know, as all these inventions were coming along and, you know, movements within Christianity with the foreign mission societies and the Bible societies. They looked for this great glorious future that was beginning. But when World War I came along, that broke that bubble. And then 20 years later, World War II. So anyway, all that's history. But there's another such question that's being raised and heavily discussed today in the Christian community. Probably more among the leaders than the members. But it's this question: are you a believer or are you a disciple? Are you a believer or are you a disciple? And you might be saying, well, I didn't know there was a difference. Is there? Well, welcome to the discussion. It's becoming a rather hot topic within our own denomination as well as in Protestantism in general. Hot, not in terms of controversy, but more in the way of just a popular issue to discuss and try to resolve. Now, some of our church administrators, and I'm talking about in the Seventh-day Adventist system, some of our church administrators and scholars see it, number one, as a primary contributing factor in the stagnation and decline in church growth across North America. Recent research indicates that 67% of our churches today are in decline all across North America. Now, we say we're the fastest growing church in the world, and probably we are, but that's overseas. That's not here. Totally different situation in North America. Our churches have plateaued or declining. And there was a recent book put out by one of the professors at Andrews University that was looking again at church growth issues, and they were looking for churches in North America, our churches in North America, that were actually growing, and so they could, you know, continue with their research. And I don't know how many churches we have in North America. What would you say? But they could only find 5 that fit the category of growing churches among Seventh-day Adventist churches here in North America. So there's been a lot of emphasis on what is going on, you know, what is causing this plateauing and declining of our churches. So that they think that that's a primary contributing factor. And also, maybe the main solution to the problem, this issue of whether you are a believer or a disciple. So I wanted to kind of look at this situation with you from a biblical perspective. And I don't say that I've got all the answers. I certainly don't. To me, in one sense of the word, they might not be separate entities. Maybe they're all one and the same thing. And maybe we need to be both believers and disciples. I see it that way, really. You got to be a believer first and then become a disciple.
Maybe discipleship is a choice.
Yeah. So let's begin our contemplation. Is being a believer and being a disciple something different, or is it the same? I think a case can be made either way from the biblical perspective, but I also have to admit that the weight of evidence seems to fall in the direction that they are separate from one another. And so let's talk about that just a little bit. The word believer, how many times would you guess that it appears in a good book, in the Holy Word of God? How many times would we find the word believer there? Now, before you make your guesstimate, let me remind you that believing is a big thing in the Bible. Belief is a big thing. That word believe and various derivatives of it is found 320 times in 296 verses. So believing is a big issue in the Bible, believing. But how many times would you think the word believer is found?
Probably none. Well, no, I think it's
two times.
Yeah.
Only two times is it found in the Bible. And those verses are Acts 5:14. You can look that up with me if you want to in your Bible this morning. Acts 5:14. Acts 5:14 says, "And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Oh, don't we wish that was happening today? Believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Multitudes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if there was standing room only in our church today? Believers were multiplying. So that's one of the verses. And the other one is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Timothy 4:12. Well, it might help if I get in the right book. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12. It says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." I see two young ladies sitting out in our congregation today. That text is especially for them, right?
Mm-hmm.
Be an example, it says, to all of us adults in your youth. Be an example to us. And notice, in what areas it says, in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. What a challenge. But you know what, adults, shouldn't we be an example to them in exactly the same way? It's a two-way street, is it not, Aaliyah? Absolutely. But there again, we have the word a believer that's being used here. Now, on the other hand, what about the word disciples? Disciple and its derivatives is found 274 times in 260 verses in the Bible. So what can we learn from these statistics? At least this much, that the preferential word or term for Christians as far as the Bible goes is disciple. It would rather call us a disciple than a believer. Interesting. But let's not stop there. Let's look at the definitions of the two terms. What is a believer? And we're gonna go to the Greek here to understand when they translate this word, what is the Greek background behind it. And the Greek word being translated for believer is pistuo, and it means to have faith in. To have faith in somebody, to have faith in something, especially to be firmly persuaded, to be firmly persuaded in your faith for that person or thing. Now, let me give you a couple of illustrations maybe along that line. You remember in Matthew 8, the story of the centurion who had a servant that was sick? And he came to Jesus to see if he would heal his servant. And so he shared with Jesus the situation, and Jesus said, "Let's go. Let's go see him. Let's go take care of his need." But what did the centurion say? "Hey, whoa, 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 wait a minute here. I don't feel worthy for you to come under my roof." But he said, "You know what? I'm a man of authority, and if I tell this soldier to go and do that, he does it. If I tell this one to go and do this, he does it. So all you got to do is speak the word." And what did Jesus say? "I've never seen such faith in all of Israel," you know. And so he firmly believed that the Lord had the power to heal a servant and would indeed heal a servant. And so that's more or less the idea and the concept behind believer, you know, to believe, not just to have kind of an intellectual knowledge, but to really believe with all your heart, mind, and soul, you know, that this is the person, this is the situation. So a believer is an individual who has absolute confidence in something or someone. But in saying that, can we see a little chink in the armor? To be a believer can be just to have an inward thought, an intellectual event, more than an outward one. Can you see that? Mm-hmm. That it can just simply involve the mind. And one's belief can be incorrect. By the way, I was going to give you another illustration of having faith, and that's when Jesus asked his disciples, "What are people saying? Who are people saying I am?"
Yeah.
And then he turned to Peter and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," you know. absolute confidence, you know, that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. However, all those other people out there that were saying he was Jeremiah or Isaiah or maybe John the Baptist come back from the dead, they had a measure of faith, but it was incorrect, wasn't it? So there could be a little bit of some problems with just believing. Now, what is a disciple? Again, let's look at the Greek connotation of this term. And the word here is mathetes. And it's used to refer to a learner, to a pupil. It involves the intellect also, but to a much more deeper level. It encompasses studying and observing and following and recognizing a calling and, more importantly, putting one's belief and faith into action. just like I see you doing here at Lancaster Sabbath School. You guys really get into studying, don't you? Digging deep into the Word of God, facing some of its challenges, you know. But that's what the Word means when it talks about disciples. Someone who really gets involved, you know, with their faith. They just keep studying and observing and learning and growing as time moves. Now, consider with me two highly significant Bible passages. First one we're going to go to is in Luke chapter 6. Now, this is a very, very powerful text on this subject. Are you a believer or are you a disciple? Because here in Luke 6, in the verse I'm going to show you, Jesus himself tells us what a disciple is. He defines the term for us. And you can't get it any better than that, can you? Jesus, the highest authority in heaven and earth, explaining to us, what does it mean to be a disciple? So let's notice verse 40 here in Luke 6. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So what's a disciple? A person who is perfectly trained to follow his master. And who is our master? Jesus, right? Lord and master. Someone who is trained perfectly by his master. So how does that happen? Let's go to the other text I was talking about. Where that's kind of explained to us in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Verses 18 to 20 of Matthew 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. So notice what Christ asked these two brothers to do. What was it? Follow me. In other words, come alongside me and observe, watch what I do, and listen to what I have to say. Let me train you for the work that you will do when I'm gone. How long did they follow Jesus? All the time he was carrying out his ministry, right? Particularly Peter, James, and John, we're told they were always with Jesus. They were the inner circle. Now, did they always get it right? Unfortunately, not during their period of training. But notice here what following Christ encompassed for them was they were still to fish, but they were to fish for souls rather than the little water creature, you know, fishing for souls. Soul-winning activities was involved in being a disciple. So what then does it take to be a disciple? I'm going to share a little list with you here of what it takes to be a disciple. Number one, from John 15, verse 16, and Revelation 17, verse 14, to respond positively to his call. He said to Peter and John, "Follow me." And that's what he says to you and me, right? Uh-huh. Follow me. And a point I want to make here is that all of us sitting here together today have all been called of God. We all have a calling, do we not? There in John, I gave you the verse, John 15:16, where Jesus says, "You've not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And there in Revelation 17:14, it says, "Those that follow the Lamb are called and chosen and faithful." You know, so we're all called, and we've all responded positively. So we're on the road to discipleship, are we not? To respond positively to his call. And then B, our number two from 1 John 2:6 and 1 Peter 2:22-25. To be a disciple is to walk as Jesus walked. That is to live as Jesus lived. Right? To emulate Christ. What was it that Paul said? Follow me as I follow Jesus. You know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We're to walk like Jesus. We're to live like Jesus lived his life. That means that we have to be obedient to his commands. And we have to take up our cross and follow him. In fact, just for the moment, look with me back at Luke again, Luke chapter 9. There are certain statements in the Bible, and this is one of them. Luke 9:23, a verse you probably have memorized. It says, where the Lord says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." All right? And so there's one of those commands. You know, if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to be willing to obey him. Take up your cross. Lay aside self like Jesus did. And love as he loved. John 13:34-35. They're in the upper room when Jesus said, you know, "You are to love one another as I've loved you. And by this the world will know you are my" what?
Disciples.
"My disciples." So a disciple loves as Jesus loves and denies himself, takes up his cross like Jesus did, obedient to his command, follows Jesus. Number three, from 2 Timothy 2:15 and Acts 11:17, or I should say that should be Acts 17:11 maybe, about the noble Bereans too. In other words, to study Christ's life and to study Christ's word. With understanding and with the ability to teach it to others. See, I think that's what really separates a believer from a disciple, is that a disciple has been trained in such a way, they've studied in such a way, they've learned the scriptures in such a way that somebody asks them a question, they can bring an answer to them. Isn't that what Peter says we need to do? Mm-hmm. Somebody asks you a question, be ready to answer that question. And that's so important. That's so critical, you know, to be able to do that. There was a time, I understand, Adventists and Adventism, when we were called the people of the book. Somebody in the community wanted an answer to a question, they knew where to go. Knock on the door of an Adventist, and he will give you the answer. We need to get back to being people of the book.
Right.
You know, that can give people answers to their questions. To study Christ's life. You know, the Bible says we're changed by beholding, right?
Right.
By beholding, we become changed into the same image. We kind of move away from just being simply a believer to being a disciple. This is interesting in Mark 6:45. To be willing to be constrained. To be willing to be compelled. Their story there is where Jesus wanted to get in the boat and go out on the water. And it seems like maybe the disciples were just a little bit reluctant to do that for some reason. And Jesus, it says, he had to constrain them. He had to compel them to get in the boat. You know, are you willing for the Lord to constrain you? To compel you? To do whatever task he sets before you? That's what a disciple, he's willing to be constrained. He's willing to be compelled to do the Lord's bidding, whatever that is. You know, I would put an announcement in the bulletin over in Woodbury this Sabbath that I can't believe this, but it's time to get the nominating committee working again. We have our officers over there served for 2 years. And so 2 years have come and gone. It don't seem like it. But this is the year we got to get a nominating committee together. And so I put a little note in the bulletin about that. But also encouraging the people, when you're called upon to serve, be willing to serve as the Lord might guide and direct you to do. To be willing to be constrained and compelled. Now, along with that, our next point, this would be 5, Mark 8:33, to be willing to be rebuked. To be willing to be rebuked. You know, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? To be rebuked, to be told that you're wrong or whatever, you know. How do the Chinese put it? To lose face. To lose face a little bit. We got to be willing to do that under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, Peter got rebuked by the Lord, when he was trying to tell the Lord that, he would protect the Lord, and so forth. Get behind me, Satan. He had to be willing to be rebuked. And then next, Luke 9, verses 11 to 17, you got to be willing to serve. Willing to serve. And, you know, you probably wouldn't sense this here in Lancaster because you all seem to be very willing to work for the Lord, and I'm so happy about that. But, you know, like in Woodbury and other places, not unique to Woodbury, but when nominating committee gets together, it's hard to get people to do things. Today, it really is. It's like pulling teeth. People say, well, you know, I don't want to get tied down. Yeah. You know, they want to be able to go somewhere else to visit. They don't want to take on responsibility. We just live in that era. But a disciple is willing to serve when called upon by the Lord. And then last of all here, Acts 11:27-30, to be willing to give to help others. It says there in that passage that there was the famine that was going on in Jerusalem. Agabus the prophet came along and predicted there's going to be this famine in Jerusalem. And it says there that all the disciples raised an offering up to send to the people there, so to be willing to give to help others. And that works out in a lot of different ways than other than just financially, you know, but to be willing to help others in need.
What was the verse?
Huh?
What was the verse?
Acts 11.
Acts
11:27-30. Having made just this short little examination of our subject, what's our response to our overriding inquiry? Are you a believer? Or are you a disciple? What's the difference, if there is one? To me, it seems, in the last analysis, that a disciple involves much more participation in Christ's life and work than maybe just being merely a believer. However, in saying that, I do believe in the Scriptures that when the Bible talks about being a believer, it's not just intellectual, but a believer really acts on his belief.
That's right.
You know, it's an active word, not just sitting back and believing something, you know. But anyway, it involves a lot of participation in Christ's life and work. And I hope that you can kind of see that from... So maybe we can appreciate a little more the concern of our church administrators as they contemplate this situation, as they're trying to find answers to what is going on in North America. Of course, all of us sitting here today would say, well, we're in Laodicea, right? Lukewarm. But they've really been struggling. And so here's what they're thinking and trying to determine. Is our plateauing congregations, our declining congregations, is that the result of having a lot of believers but not enough disciples? And if all who are believers became disciples in the truest sense, would we witness an explosion of baptisms? See, so that's what they're kind of wrestling with in higher places. And so I just thought I would share a little bit about that with you. Now, in closing today, I want to leave you with two questions for further deliberation. I'm not saying that, I mean, we've got to keep looking at this issue, I think, and others along with it, you know. But anyway, let me ask this question. Which would Jesus rather have you be, a believer or a disciple? Which would he rather have you believe? And I think he gives the answer to that in the great gospel commission, when he says, go into all the world and make what?
Disciples.
Make disciples, right? Make people that are trained to live as Jesus lived and to work as Jesus worked. You know, go into the world and make disciples. You know, not just believers. Yeah, you start there, but make disciples, people who are going to be actively involved in the Lord's work here in these last days, to see the work finished so that Jesus can come. And you know, I want to leave you with this question also. This question is not unique with me. I heard it asked at our most recent ministerial meetings we had back in January. We had one of our speakers was a person taking on some conference responsibilities out in Oregon, I think it is, Washington. But anyway, he's been a pastor over years and really been involved in church growth. And he was telling us about, he was a pastor, I think it was in one of the Washington, D.C. churches up in that area anyway. It was a rather large church and a rather active church. And it came to be while he was there that the church kind of got tired of all the work they were doing. And they kind of wanted to settle down. Maybe they were satisfied with the size of their congregation. I think it was something like 600 or more. It was a large congregation. And so it bothered him, you know, that they just wanted to, you know, be done. And just go with what they had. So he asked him a question. He asked them all a question one day. And I want to ask you the question he asked this congregation, but I want to put it in our relevancy rather than his. He said, do you think that we have baptized the last person in Lancaster, in Smith County? Do you think we've baptized the last person? If not, let's go out there and get them. And let's be disciples and make more disciples. That's how we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for this opportunity to come together for worship on this holy Sabbath day. We thank you for your wonderful love, the gift of redemption. Father, it just takes our breath away when we think of your willingness to sacrifice so that our sins could be forgiven and we could have eternal life. And Father, we know that today we've looked at a rather challenging issue that's being raised in our denomination and in other Protestant denominations as well. It's a very timely and relevant issue. And Father, it's certainly worth our time and effort to look at this situation and to remember from Scripture that the ones that followed you were called disciples, and how you trained them to be able to carry on your work when you would leave the earth and go back to heaven as our high priest. So, Father, speak to our hearts and help us, each and every one, to make sure that we do believe wholeheartedly, but that we do more than just believe, that we really get active and participate fully in the finishing of your work so that Jesus can return in power and great glory and deliver us home to those mansions in heaven that are waiting us. Lord, keep us all faithful and true to you, moving forward in faith. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.